God, we do come before you, recognizing that we are great sinners. We recognize our flaws, our failures, our weaknesses. Lord, we're not even worthy to be in your presence this morning. But Lord, we also recognize while we are great sinners, you are a great Savior. Gracious, merciful, worthy of praise. And you are a great forgiver. Lord, thank you that because of what Christ did for us, that we are welcomed into your presence. That this morning, you welcome us, flaws and all, and you are working in us. That you show us that while we have this message in just clay pots of what our bodies are, Lord, that in those cracks, that's where the light shines through of your glory and goodness. Lord, may we see it in a new light. Would you build your kingdom here? Would you take our surrendered hearts and use them to glorify yourself? In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Wow, apparently you all didn't have your coffee yet this morning. How are we doing? Excellent. There was a preacher once who was called out to a small country church to fill the pulpit. And while he was there, he asked one of the more influential people in the church, who happened to be a farmer, if he would give a prayer. This farmer started his prayer off very somberly, took a moment to compose himself, and then said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." Pastor gets a little confused, but lets the farmer go on. Next, the farmer says, "Lord, I hate lard." Well, at this point, the pastor opens one of those eyes and looks at him, wondering, where is this going? Farmer continues, "And Lord, you know I do not like raw white flour, uncooked." Just about, the pastor is about ready to step in and put this all to an end because he's not sure where it's going. The farmer continues, "But Lord, when you mix them together and you bake them up, I do love fresh biscuits. So Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard, when we just don't understand what you're saying to us, we just need to relax and wait till you're done mixing. And then probably it'll be something even better than biscuits." Man, sometimes I think we just need to wait and let God do his mixing. And take some time to work. This week, we're continuing in our series, The Majestic Mosaic, where over this series, we are seeing the artistry of Jesus in bringing this thing together we call the church, which is a beautiful collection of broken pieces that reflect the image of Christ. So far, we've discussed the source and the nature of our unity. This is not unity just for the sake of unity. This unity is a byproduct of something far more important, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are a Christ-connected community. Christian unity is produced by Christ. It is protected in Christ, and it points to Christ Jesus. All Christians have a universal call to this oneness. There is not a single Christian that is excluded from this call to unity. This unity is dependent upon an understanding character that is displayed in humility, gentleness, patience, and above all, love. And the unique cause of our oneness is our one body, one spirit, one mission, one leader, one foundation, one church, one family, one heartbeat. And when we have Christ-centered unity, that unity propels ministry, it promotes maturity, it provides security, and it produces solidarity. Our unity is formed by Scripture, it is founded on Jesus, it is focused on God the Father, and it is fused by God the Holy Spirit. And we've learned that we have been provided unity. But what about when there is adversity in that unity? When there is tension in this Christ-connected community? Well, I believe that farmer would have us believe and understand clearly that we just need to wait until the Lord's done mixing and give him time. Now let me clarify, as we're talking about unity through adversity, adversity is not always hostility. It simply means tension. It can be as simple as a matter of differing opinions or a variety of motivations for doing something. It doesn't have to be hostility. In that case, God can either challenge a wrong opinion and reveal it, or he can reinforce a proper opinion through that tension. Or it can be hostile. It can be as hostile as a church family feud or an all-out church split. The result is the same, and how we respond should be the same. Our unity is displayed through adversity, and God can use adversity in a church body to advance unity. God can use adversity to advance unity. This morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, where Paul will show us four ways, and some of them are going to be familiar, that God advances unity through adversity. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is addressing unity in a group that is as about a mixed bag as you can have. An inner city, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. And he is responding to divisions that he sees, not hostile divisions, but simple adversity. And he responds with this. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Who does Paul say is the foundation of this united whole? Christ, Jesus himself. So what should we do then? He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul shows us four things that God uses to advance unity through adversity in these passages, and it's us striving to put on certain things. God advances unity through adversity when we strive for tolerance, not absolute perfection. Now, this does not mean that we turn a blind eye towards sin in one another, but that we, in patience, accept one another despite our shortcomings. Can we all agree that we all have shortcomings? You, me, and everybody else? So as much as we would want to be tolerated, we must be tolerant. When you are making a mosaic, we're using this picture of a mosaic, which is just little bits and shards and fragments pasted together to form a beautiful picture. You have to have adhesive. A couple weeks ago, we learned that adhesive that holds us all together, the very foundation of this all, is Jesus Christ himself. But here's the thing. Each adhesive takes time to what's called cure or set and become firm. Some adhesives are like super glue. Instant, done. How many of you have glued your fingers together learning that lesson? Some adhesives will take days. And they will be strong. But it's going to take time. It takes tolerance in the meantime, while that adhesive is setting in this beautiful mosaic, majestic mosaic that Jesus is putting together. Look at the language that Paul uses at the beginning of our passage. He says that while we are holy and we are beloved, we are to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. In other words, putting up with each other and forgiving each other. Boy, doesn't that just sound like everything is peaches and cream in this church? He's telling people, this is what you need to be. And apparently, he's seeing the potential, at least, for the opposite. Callousness, rudeness, arrogance, harshness, egotism, impatience, intolerance, and bitterness. The only reason Paul would be telling them to put on these things is because he is seeing the opposite. Rather than being compassionate, they are callous towards each other. Rather than seeing kindness, they're being rude. Rather than being humble, they're being arrogant. And rather than being meek, which is not weakness, it is power under control, he is seeing harshness and egotism. And rather than being patient with each other and waiting for each other and allowing God to work out things in his time, they're assuming their agenda is what is best and they're being impatient. And rather than tolerating and putting up with one another, they're being intolerant of each other. They're saying, oh, no, no, you're a Jewish Christian, I'm a Greek Christian, we're different. They're intolerant of each other. Or you're a slave Christian, I'm a master Christian. No, he says that does not exist here. And instead of forgiving each other, he is sensing that there's some bitterness going on. So that is why Paul says we need to put on tolerance and bearing with one another. Now we ask for unity. We pray for unity. We pray for these types of things. We want to be compassionate. We want to be kind. We want to be meek. But we don't understand what we are asking for. God provides good things for us, but not necessarily the way we would like. We ask for the things in these verses, but we don't understand. These things are not just automatically downloaded from heaven in an update to our Christian heart. It is learned through experience, and quite often through adversity. I was on the trail. It was only my second day. And I had planned for this day, the final 2 hours, to be mostly uphill on the Appalachian Trail. And going uphill is pretty difficult, especially when you have a backpack on and you're hiking through, and it's at the end of the day. And I actually got to one point where it was just up and up and up, and I thought my camp was going to be around the next corner. I was thinking, this is it. I give everything I've got. And I get around the corner, and I'm in thick rhododendron bushes. Like, I can barely see to that microphone away from me. It is that thick. There are a few openings here and there, but that's about it. And I'm thinking, camp has to be close. And I'm getting to one point, and I turn around the corner, and there is the steepest incline that I had seen that day. And I just sit down. I'm entirely exhausted. And I have my dog on the trail with me, Callie. And she stops and looks at me like, what are you waiting for, Master? Let's go. This is awesome. Let's keep going. She's got all the energy in the world. Meanwhile, I am carrying her food because she had injured herself. And I'm thinking, Lord, I have no more energy. I have no more up to give. I'm exhausted. I can't camp out in this. This is dangerous bear territory. I can't camp in this rhododendron bush. You need to give me some sort of energy somehow. No sooner had those words left my mouth, because I'm praying out loud on the trail. No sooner had those words left my mouth, I look off maybe 100 yards on the opposite bank, I see something moving. Now, I had seen deer, I had seen turkey, I had seen squirrel. And this one was a black blob, so I'm thinking, oh, that's a turkey. And I look, and that's too big for a turkey. Oh, that's a bear. And you're supposed to shout, hey, bear! When you're out there, so that way, you know, they're skittish, they'll run off. And sure enough, this one looks at me and just trots off in the opposite direction. Thank you, Lord, that's great, but you got to give me energy somehow. That's when I heard it. And about 10 yards behind me, all I see is shoulder to head, another bear. Whole lot bigger than that one I just saw over there. And I'm thinking, I'm between mama and a cub. Those are some things you don't want to be in between. My heart starts pounding. The adrenaline is going through my body. And boy, if I didn't get up that last incline faster than anything I had done that day. God gave me what I needed. He did not give me what I wanted. Friends, when it comes to church, when it comes to unity, when it comes to us growing and being developed into the image of Christ, God gives you what you need, even if it's the bear over your shoulder. It might not be what you want, but it certainly is what you need. Paul is writing to these Colossian Christians that they need to put these things on because God has brought them to a situation to develop these things, to grow and experience them. See, God uses the imperfections of others to perfect the imperfections in me. Let me say that again. God uses the imperfections of others to perfect the imperfections in me. In his book, Jesus Outside the Lines, author Scott Saul says this: sometimes it takes having differences, not understanding one another, and even being a little bit irritated and bored with one another to remind us that the church is a family, not a club. At its best, this family dynamic of the local church functions as God's fertile soil for growing us beyond mere tolerance toward true expressions of love and unity. So while we are striving for tolerance, understand this is God's way of pushing us even beyond that tolerance to love and unity. As Proverbs 27:17 says it, iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. You take two pieces of metal that are pretty rough on the outside, and you rub them against each other long enough, eventually they form a perfectly flat, smooth surface, sharpening one another. It's the very people that we find hardest to get along with that are the most essential for us to unite with. God uses the tension in the church for the growth of the church. God advances unity through adversity when we strive for tolerance, not absolute perfection. He also does so when we strive for harmony, not forced uniformity. This is going to be a paradigm shift for some of you. Disagreement does not mean disunity or division. We can disagree over things other than who Jesus Christ is, who God is, and what this book is all about. We can disagree over things other than that and still be united. We can disagree over what color the chairs should be. We can disagree over what type of music is best for us to be singing. We can disagree on those things and still be united in wanting to glorify Christ in everything that we do, in wanting to be united in serving each other. Disagreement is not disunity and division. Look at what Paul says. Above all these, put on love, which we've already talked about, but look at the product here, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. God is using each other to tune us together. Ethan, as you had your guitar this morning, you tuned it to a certain setup, didn't you? Is that 440 or 442, the question? Which megahertz? Exactly. Usually in concert level, it's 442. And everything has to be tuned. The piano has to be tuned to that. The bass has to be tuned to that. The guitar has to be tuned. Everything tuned together for it to sound good. Otherwise, you could hit the exact same note and it's going to sound just a little bit different. It's not going to sound that good. We have to be in harmony with one another. But again, are all of those strings, are they all tuned to the key of C? Is every one of those a C string? D string? No. They have different notes on each string, right? And Madison, while you were on the keyboard, were each one of those, you were just playing the note of C, right? No, they all have a different note. Each one of us has a different note to play in the harmonious worship of God. But we are all tuned to each other to be able to present a harmony of worship. Now, there's a lot of friction language in this passage. As we talked about, iron sharpening iron. To be patient with each other, bear with one another, forgive one another, harmonize yourselves with each other, admonish each other. Those phrases don't make it sound like we should expect this thing called church to be an easy and totally placid affair. This is going to take grit, endurance, correction, commitment, loyalty, tolerance, and a whole heaping helping of love, Paul says. Above all this, even if you don't get the other things, get love. Use love to harmonize with each other. William Wilberforce Newton, in his book Real Christianity, puts it this way: the rough edges of one person rub against the same in another and create friction that is bound to disturb the waters of interpersonal harmony and peace. When Christ is at work in our lives, he files down through rough edges. Instead of rubbing against each other, we work together like a well-oiled machine. We harmonize with each other. As we've said before, harmony's home is in the unified church. In the peace of Christ, our differences become beautiful harmonies. I understand choir is beginning back up, isn't it? Does everybody in the choir sing bass? Does everybody sing the soprano notes? No. There's a melody, but there are at least three different harmonies. In my choir in high school, I was a baritone. If you don't know what a baritone is, that's the guy that gets the leftover notes that nobody else wants. They sing higher than the tenors and lower than the basses. And we would just get whatever's left over. So you actually have five different harmonies that go along. And the whole point of the harmonies is to enhance the melody. Jesus Christ is the one that sets the melody. We are all harmonizing with Him. We are all adjusting to Him. When the church is filled with united voices, it overflows in a heavenly harmony. Let God's love be the melody of our hearts. May that be singing in unity. One of the most beautiful things to do, I wouldn't recommend you all do this at the same time or it'll be pointless, is that you just stop for a minute while we're singing praises and you listen. Listen to the different voices singing different notes and how it coalesces together in a beautiful, unified body praising our great God. We are to be in harmony. Love is what causes this between us. It's not forced uniformity. It's not saying, you have to be just like me. You have to think just like me. You have to act just like me. You have to dress just like me. No. It's not forced. It is loving connectivity where we harmonize with each other over the person of Jesus Christ. God advances unity through adversity as we strive for harmony, not forced uniformity. He also advances unity through adversity when we strive for Christ's peace, not natural unanimity. It is the peace of Christ, not just natural affinity and mutual interest. There are lots of Christians that get together over shared interest. I'm sure there are Christian book clubs, Christian model railroad clubs, Christian gardening clubs. But the church is not a Christian club. The church is a church. It's an organism that is unified under one head, Jesus Christ, and His peace. His peace is to rule in our hearts. And this helps to expose our false motives sometimes. As 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, that through division, eventually Christ will show the purposes of the heart. In our passage this morning, he put it this way. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, many of us knew that church life would not just be picnics and fun. We are aware that we are fellow human beings. We know that the church will have its imperfections and its flaws, just like every other group or institution. But many of us didn't think it would be this hard. And the wonder is there something wrong with us? Yes, there is. And it lies in each one of us. No matter what church you go to, I hate to break it to you, you're going to find flawed individuals. No perfect church exists because no perfect people exist. We are flawed. That is why we need the peace of Christ. Paul is explicit here. He doesn't say just let peace rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because our hearts are crooked tyrants. Even if we gave it something as pure as peace, it would twist it for its own advantage. And it always has a bent towards sin. And where Christ's peace reigns, division has no place. When it is the peace of Christ, demonic division has no place. Each individual, like a unique mosaic piece that are called tesseraes, they represent a different background, a different perspective, and a set of experiences that you and I might not understand. And just as these tiles may vary in shape, size, and color, so too do we, as diverse individuals, bringing our own distinct qualities to the tapestry of God's creation. However, it's the peace of Christ, beautifully portrayed in the mortar as the mortar between the tiles, that binds us together in perfect harmony. Can you imagine a mosaic where all the pieces are the exact same shape, color, and size? How boring would that be? That's what we use for a backsplash in our kitchen or a floor in our bathroom. Not really artwork. That would be boring. But it does take a great deal of the peace of Christ to keep it all together. So what is this peace of Christ that Paul talks about ruling in our hearts? Well, it is first the peace with Christ. We know he is working things out according to his plans. We have peace with him. We're going along with him. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 speaks of the inner peace that comes from fully trusting God to meet all of our needs. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's peace with Jesus, first and foremost. And when you have peace with Jesus, you have peace through Jesus with God the Father. We are submitted to his plan. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the peace that comes through Jesus Christ as we submit to his plan. We recognize that he is working out his plan. We are submitted to his plan, but it doesn't stop there. Finally, it is the peace because of Jesus Christ that we have with each other. Because we are all submitted to the same plan, because we are trusting the same God who is orchestrating the plan, we cannot, must not, will not be enemies with each other. We shouldn't see each other as competitors for the same resources. We should see other Christians as members of the same team, the same body, and what is good for them is ultimately good for us too. Christ saved us to be at peace with each other. And when we choose to act in love and be at peace with other believers, we are allowing Christ's peace to rule in our hearts. It is now walking according to his plan. It is peace with Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. That is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. God advances unity through adversity when we strive for Christ's peace. He also does so when we strive for thankfulness. This is not blissful ignorance. We're told to be thankful in these verses. This does not mean we ignore each other's flaws or shortcomings, but that very shortcoming would be fuel for praise and thanksgiving to our God. If we look at verses 15 through 17, the very last portion of our passage this morning, it says this, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you think Paul is trying to make a point here? In three verses, he tells them to be thankful three times. Maybe, just maybe, they were missing an opportunity. Did any of your mothers have phrases that you just absolutely hated hearing? Because you knew she was right, but it didn't help. Whenever I was looking for something as a kid, my mom would have this phrase, well, it's got to be somewhere. Thanks, Mom, for that lesson in the conservation of matter and energy. I know it's somewhere. Where is the somewhere? That's what I'm trying to find. But then there was this one phrase that she taught to me, and as a kid, I hated it, but as a grown-up, I truly appreciate it. There would be times as a child I would really struggle, and I would be impatient. I would be wanting something now in my time. And she would say, well, now is an excellent opportunity for you to practice your patience. And as a kid, I would think, I don't want to practice my patience. Oh, no, no, no. As an adult, we need those experiences, don't we? To teach us that God works out things in his time and being thankful for his timing. Being thankful for those things we have to wait for. Let me tell you, if you spend an entire day out on the trail and you don't eat anything from sun up to sundown, you are very thankful for whatever freeze-dried meal you get once you get to camp. Guarantee you, it builds thankfulness, that hunger. Or you go for a long time without a drink of water on a really hot day. You are much more thankful for that rather bland cup of water. Every time we are in adversity with one another, it promotes unity and thankfulness in us because we can see that God is working in them just as He is working in us. We sang this morning about how God's mercy is more than our sin. And we often pray that about ourselves. What if we could pray that about each other? No matter what your flaw is, no matter what your weakness is, no matter how short you have fallen of the glory of God, His mercy is more than you could need. Praise God. Because I've had this conversation several times over the years that how can I worship God with someone like that in the room? Don't you know what they've done? Don't you know what they're like? Yeah, I do. Do you know what you've done and what you are like? Friend, if you can worship the God who can forgive a sinner like you, why not worship God who can forgive a sinner like them? It should not be what separates us. It should be our need of Christ in His peace and thankfulness of what He has done for us, not just you, that unites us even more so. Friend, all we are is fellow beggars showing other beggars where to find the bread of God's mercy. Let that grow in you, a thankfulness. In Christ, our differences are the colors of His masterpiece of unity. In fact, that is our very purpose, to be there for each other in times like these. When there is adversity, when there is tension, when there is conflict, we are born for days like this. Proverbs 17:17 puts it this way: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We call each other brother and sister in Christ. We were born for the purpose of supporting each other during times of adversity. We should be thankful for those moments. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What an opportunity to share the load with someone else who might be too weak to carry it on their own. Thank you, Lord, for those opportunities. We are called to be thankful not only for those who share our perspectives and values, but also for those who think differently, and even those who may cause us personal stress. The essence of this teaching, it can be found in Romans 12:18, which urges us to, if this is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Not just ones that think like you. Not just ones that feel like you. Everyone. This verse encourages us to strive for peace and harmony in our relationships, even with those whose opinions and actions may challenge us or cause us stress. In doing so, we emulate the love and grace of Christ, who demonstrated compassion so clearly and forgiveness towards those who disagreed with Him or even persecuted Him. Being thankful for such individuals reminds us of our common humanity and the opportunity for growth, empathy, and understanding that arises from these interactions and moments. It also allows us to follow the biblical principle of loving our neighbors as ourselves, fostering an atmosphere of reconciliation and unity, even amidst diversity of thoughts and perspective. So let me ask you something this morning. Who do you need to be reminded to be thankful for? It might just be the very person that you want to be around the least, because God is using them to grow you, to change you. Now, this shows up in the ways that we praise God together. Not because other people are worthy, but because He is worthy. When we come together for worship, it's not the people we're coming together with that we're supposed to be focusing on. Friend, we need to be focusing on God, and He is worthy of every bit of praise we have. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. By the way, those of you that favor one or the other in these, all of them are vitally important. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual, modern, contemporary songs, all of them are vital because all of them remind us of one thing and one thing alone. God is worthy of our praise because he healed a sinner like you and me. Our singing is calling each other to grateful worship, reminding each other of those things we can be thankful for in each other and with each other. That's why we sing together. While you're at home, yes, sing to remind yourself. But when we are together, we are reminding each other of something. If it weren't for the grace of God, I would be a sinner damned for hell. But he is a great Savior and a great forgiver. And for that, I am truly grateful. And I'm grateful for that in my heart. I am grateful for that in your life. That even the very thing that you have done that has harmed me or hurt me or wounded me for life, he can forgive and make right. I am so grateful to my God for that. That is one of the many ways through which God advances unity through adversity. So, in light of these things, as we come together in the spirit of unity and love, we recognize that disagreement and conflicts have found their way into our midst. However, let's view these challenges as opportunities for growth and deeper connection. It is in times of disagreement that we can truly embody the teachings of Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us to reconcile with our brothers and sisters before we bring our offering to the altar of worship. Therefore, as Rob announced earlier, I want to invite you to a special meeting next Sunday where we will explore how we can prioritize people over problems, how we can work on our relationships with grace, humility, and biblical love. This gathering is not about pointing fingers or assigning blame, but about seeking understanding, forgiveness, and reconciliation. We will come together in prayer, reflection, and open-hearted conversation, guided by the wisdom of God's word. And through God's grace, we can heal wounds, restore broken relationships, and strengthen the bonds that make our congregation a family. Let's remember the words of 1 Corinthians 13, where love is described as patient, kind, not easily angered, qualities we aspire to embody as we navigate our differences of adversity with unity. In the spirit of unity and with faith in the transformative power of God's love, we invite you to join us at this important meeting. I cannot stress upon you the importance of this meeting. And together we will work towards a stronger, more loving congregation that reflects the love of Christ. May we come with open hearts, ready to extend grace to each other, and with deep commitment to prioritize people over problems. May this gathering be a testament to our faith in action and a step towards deeper, more meaningful relationships within our church family. God uses adversity to advance unity. It may be a threat to it if we allow it to be. But when we are striving for tolerance, when we are striving for harmony, Christ's peace, and for thankfulness, God will use adversity to advance unity. I'm convinced of it. Part of that is singing to one another. So I want to encourage you. Yes, we sing to worship God. But let's sing our closing hymn. Hymn 235, Take the Name of Jesus With You, as a reminder to each other of what is important, of our mission, of our goal, that everything we do as part of the mosaic, the majestic mosaic Jesus is bringing together, reflects on him, shows his image, reveals something about him. Take the name of Jesus with you as you go about, not just on Sunday, but every other day. It is going to be in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or deed, in the name of Jesus. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray with me. God our Father, we are so grateful for your work in our lives. We are thankful for the brothers and sisters you have gathered together as a congregation we call Grace Baptist, but as the church that we see around the globe. Lord, would you unite us in that precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ? Would you teach us to wait until you are done mixing, to see what you are making, that one day we would be able to give you full praise for your accomplished work in each other's lives. May we see your glory in each other's progress and change. God, I ask that you would develop us, you would grow us as one united family, constantly changing, never the same, but always united in your name, Lord. God, unite our hearts together. In Jesus' name, for your glory, we pray. Amen.